Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us today if you care to. We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 3, verse 1. And God is leaving nothing to chance. Everything organized and disciplined as Israel prepares to move into the Promised Land. And he's got the tribes, the military troops numbered and assigned their position where they will encamp around the tabernacle as they make their way toward the Promised Land. And now we come to chapter 3 and chapter 4, which we're going to have two numberings of the Levites. The first numbering in chapter 3 will be numbering from the age of 1 month old and upwards. And the purpose of that numbering or count is that they will then count the number of firstborn among all the tribes of Israel, and then they have to redeem those that are over the count. What God's doing is swapping Levites for the other tribes of Israel. More on that in a moment. The second numbering in Numbers chapter 4 of the Levites will be for service in and around the tabernacle. The age of that numbering will be from 30 years old up to 50 years old, which at that the time of Numbers, that was the age that a Levite entered into service. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom as we always do here at the chapel. In Jesus' precious name, Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with Numbers chapter 3, verse 1, and it reads, "These are the generations of Aaron and Moses." You could think of this as the family, the pedigree of Aaron and Moses. "In the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai." And I think Aaron and Moses here are put for all Levites in that they have been elevated to positions of leadership. First of all, Aaron over the priesthood, Moses, of course, the civil leader, if you will, of the nation of Israel at this time. Verse 2, "And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." And if those of you familiar with the book of Leviticus know that in chapter 8 and 9, they consecrated the priest, including Aaron and his sons. And in chapter 9 of Leviticus, they set up the altar, and I mean, bam, fire came down from heaven, from God, and consumed the offering from the altar. And I think it was quite an event to witness, number one. Number two, Nadab and Abihu, the older two sons of Aaron, got caught up in the moment, the excitement of the consecration. And the first instruction, and then what happened in Leviticus chapter 10, they in their excitement, grabbed common fire, called strange fire in God's word. I think it was camel chips from an ordinary fire used for cooking and for heat. And what happened, rather than fire off the altar of God, and they put that in their censers and approached the altar, what they were doing was making up their own religion as they went. That was the purpose of the book of Leviticus, God instructing the priest and the people, this is how you will worship me. They got to play in church, making up their own religion, grabbing fire from off a common fire. And what happened? Well, just as quick as God zapped the offering off the altar in chapter 9, he struck Nadab and Abihu deader than a doornail. Aaron and the other brothers started to mourn and complain about it. And Moses said, "Don't you dare." complain to God about this, and don't you be seen mourning Nadab and Abihu. If you do, the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to them. And that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. As a result, Eleazar and Ithamar became the priests under Aaron. Verse 3. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated. In the Hebrew, this means to whose hand he filled to minister in the priest office. And that occurred, as I said earlier, the consecration in Leviticus chapter 8. And, of course, the descendants of Moses, he had two sons. Zipporah was their mother. Gershom and Eliezer is mentioned in Exodus chapter 2, verse 22, and also Exodus chapter 18, verse 4. And Nadab and Abihu, the older sons of Aaron, died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest office in the sight of Aaron, their father. This last phrase, in the sight of Aaron, their father, meant that they were the only other two priests throughout the entire life of Aaron. Verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And what this is, they were to contribute, is what this word minister means, to help him in the care of all the work that went into the offerings. And each of them, as we'll see, the Levites had specific responsibilities in and around the tabernacle, depending on whether they were a priest or had other assignments. Verse 7. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And originally, at the time that Israel was still in Egypt, you remember the 10 plagues, the 10th plague being when the death angel passed over. And I mean the firstborn of every human being, the firstborn of every animal that wasn't protected by the blood of the Passover lamb was struck dead. And at that point in time, God claimed the firstborn of Israel, the males, to serve in and around the tabernacle. What happened was when they got out away from Egypt and Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, what happened? Well, he came down and he found Aaron and most of the other people of Israel had melted their gold and made a golden calf and were worshiping it. Moses was furious and had every right to be furious after what he and God had done in bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt. And here they're worshiping some graven image. Now, and what happened? Moses called upon and said, who would stand with me and God against these idolaters? And the Levites all stood behind Moses. They not only stood behind Moses, they armed themselves and they killed 24,000 of the idolaters. As a result, God chose the people of the tribe of Levi to minister in and around the tabernacle rather than taking a hodgepodge of the firstborn from all the other tribes of Israel. Verse 8, and they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation. Instruments referring to the vessels and the furniture used in the worship of the Lord. and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And this charge is, if you check it out in your the original languages, means that this is a binding as in relation to the tabernacle. Verse 9. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And this wholly given in the original language is given twice for emphasis. And it is emphatic, wholly given. Now, these given are not to be confused with Nethanim, which that the word in the Hebrew means, such as the name Nathan, means given. Those in Joshua chapter 9, verse 27, were not of Levi. They were Gideonites who were defeated by Israel, and they were given to the priests to cut wood and carry water for the tabernacle. And what happened there at the time of Ezra after the Babylonian captivity, when Cyrus let Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, Ezra got out for ways from Babylon and took a census. How many Levites do I have? And he didn't have one single Levite. He had a bunch of Nethinim, which the priests of Israel had become lazy, and the Nethinim became tired of hauling water and chopping wood. They liked the looks of those religious robes that the priest wore, and they assumed more and more of the duties of the priest. And the priests were so lazy, they let them do so. Verse 10. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the stranger normally is translated a foreigner. I think in this case, though, it means more anyone who is not a Levite or, in certain cases, a priest, than that God himself would strike them dead for daring to approach the tabernacle. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now in verses 11 through 51, we have the first numbering of the Levites that I mentioned, this one from the age of 1 month old and older, and this would be of the firstborn that will be substituted for the firstborn of the other tribes of Israel. Verse 12. And I, Yahweh speaking, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn, and I'll add males to that, that openeth the matrix. This word matrix in the Hebrew is rechem, and it means the womb, among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2 is where God claimed the firstborn male of not only man, but of the cattle as well. Now, there will be a swap of Levites for non-Levite Israelites, the firstborn, and there will be redemption money paid for the difference. The cattle, that won't be the case. They basically called it a wash with the cattle of the Levites, the firstborn, compared with the cattle of other tribes of Israel. Verse 13, because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And this word hallowed in the Hebrew is kadesh. That means clean, ceremonially clean, religiously clean, you could say, or holy. I like the way that Bullinger chose to translate it, though. They're separated. They're separated to serve the tabernacle. Verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, now we see the instructions on the numbering of the Levites. Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. Now, the way it was set up in the law originally was that the firstborn of all the tribes, after God separated them to serve in the tabernacle, the parents had two options with their firstborn male child. They could redeem the child for 5 shekels of silver. If they didn't do that, then they basically dedicated the child to serve in the tabernacle all their days. Verse 16, and Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And for the most part, Moses did a very good job of following the commandments of God. Verse 17, and these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. We have the three major family divisions of the Levites here. Gershon, the oldest son of Levi, Kohath the second, and Merari the third. And that's the way they're listed here, is by birth. When we get to chapter 4, we'll see that the order is switched up, and that's because I think that the Kohathites had the more prestigious job of moving the Ark of the Covenant and other items in the tabernacle, and therefore they're listed first. And when we get to chapter 4, verse 18, and these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the two major divisions or families of Gershon were Libnites or Shimeites. Verse 19, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Uziel. Amram, a name many of you probably remember as being Moses, Aaron, and their sister Miriam's father. Yitzhar, pronounced in the Hebrew language, was the father of Korah, a first cousin to Moses and Aaron, who, when we get to chapter 16, will challenge their right to lead the nation and the priesthood. Verse 20, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. Now the Merarites will be responsible for moving the boards, the bars, the pillars, and the sockets of the tabernacle. And you have to understand, the tabernacle was constructed so that it could be fairly easily dismantled, and then it would be packed up and carried either by human beings or, as we'll see, by cart with ox-drawn carts, depending on what it was. The boards, bars, pillars, and sockets, probably the heavier parts of the tabernacle. When we get to chapter 7, we'll see that the tribe princes fixed them up with 4 wagons and 8 oxen to transport these boards, bars, pillars, and sockets of the tabernacle. Verse 21, of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These are the families of the Gershonites. Now, the Gershonites were assigned to carry or transport the curtains, the hangings, things of that nature. And when we get to chapter 7, we'll see that the tribe princes assign 2 wagons and 4 oxen for the transport of the curtains, the coverings, and the hangings of the tabernacle. Verse 22, Verse 22, those that were numbered of them according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them were 7,500. 7,500 Gershonites from 1 month old and upward. What about the next tribe? The families of the Gershonites, we need to find out where they're going to be assigned to in camp. The Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And we remember from our previous lesson, it was Ephraim, the camp of Ephraim was to encamp along with Manasseh and Benjamin on the west side of the tabernacle. So between the tabernacle and Ephraim, you would have the Gershonites would be assigned to pitch their tents there. And the chief, or the head, the captain, of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Lael. Verse 25, and the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, the curtains, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this hanging for the door, don't be confused thinking that's the veil that would separate the court from the Holy of Holies. This was the entrance to the tabernacle. We learn in Exodus chapter 26, verse 2, that the tent itself was made up of 10 curtains of fine linen, and each of them were 28 cubits in length and 4 cubits in height. Now, the other coverings that are mentioned, we learn about that there were 11 of those, and they were 30 cubits in length and 4 cubits in height, the curtains I'm talking about that were mentioned there, and they were made of goat's hair. Pretty heavy, and again, they needed the carts, the ox-drawn carts or wagons to help transport these when the encampment was broken and they moved out. And don't be confused either by thinking that it was like they moved every night. You would be wrong in thinking that, because you see, they came to the area where they're encamped now on the third month of the first year, and we're now in the second month of the second year, almost an entire year that they were encamped in the same place. Verse 26, and the hangings, or the curtains, of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. Verse 27, and of Kohath, the next family, was the family of the Amramites, the father of Moses and Aaron, and the family of the Yitzharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites. These are the families of the Kohathites. Now, the Kohathites, as I mentioned earlier, when we get to chapter 4, we'll see we're responsible for bearing the furniture of the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant. Most of those pieces, the design of which was given to Moses by our Heavenly Father, most of them had rings incorporated in their construction, such as the Ark of the Covenant, which you had the mercy seat over that. But the rings were positioned along the edges of it where they could run staves or poles through the length of it. And then the Kohathites were responsible for bearing the furniture of the tabernacle on their shoulders. No carts, no oxen for the Kohathites. Verse 28. In the number of all the males whom a month old and upward were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. Now, if the Kohathites had numbered 8,600, it makes our number in chapter in verse 39 erroneous, because it would then have to be 22,300. I believe the number 22,000 in verse 39 is correct in what we have, and most scholars would agree we have a copyist error here, and it should be 8,300 Kohathites from 1 month old and upward. Verse 29, the families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. And, of course, Reuben, the camp of Reuben, was to encamp on the south side of the tabernacle. So between Reuben and the other two tribes that make up the camp of Reuben, you would have the Kohathites pitching their tents there. Verse 30. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. Verse 31, and their charge shall be the ark, the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, and the table, this being the showbread table, and the candlestick, the menorah in the Hebrew language, and the altars, of which there were two, the golden altar of incense offering, also the altar of burnt offering, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging. Now we're talking about the veil that separated the court from the Holy of Holies, and all the service thereof, the furniture and vessels of the sanctuary, including everything that was in the Holy of Holies. And all of this was to be carried by the Kohathites. No wagons, no oxen. Verse 32, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. And Eleazar here, given a tremendous amount of responsibility, he was who the tribe, or I should say the family princes of the Levites, reported to. We'll see in later chapter 4 that Ithamar, his younger brother, will also be delegated some responsibility over the heads of the families of the Levites. Verse 33, and Merari was a family of the was the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari. Verse 34, and those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, were 6,200 Merarites. 35, and the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. And you hopefully recall Dan, the camp of Dan, the military division, was to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. So between the tabernacle and Dan would be the place that the Merarites were assigned to in camp. Verse 36, and under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto. And we learn in Exodus chapter 26 that these boards and bars were to be made of shittim wood, each of which of the boards was 10 cubits in length, 1.5 cubits wide, but and the breadth of them is not written, but you would think that it would be at least similar to what we would call a 2x piece of lumber. And so we're talking about some pretty heavy weight here, and that's the reason they were given 4 wagons and 8 oxen to transport these heavy materials. 37, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins or pegs, and their cords. Again, all of this made to where it could be fairly easily and quickly dismantled, so that when they took up camp and moved out, that could be done so. And then when they reached the new place of encampment, would be reassembled. Verse 38, but those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, referring to Aaron's sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And again, anyone who is not a Levite or of the tribe of Levi who has business there, struck dead by our Heavenly Father. On the east side of the tabernacle, of course, we had Judah, which, so in this case, we're going to see Judah as well. Between the tabernacle and Judah would be the entrance to the tabernacle, was on the east side too, important to note, and that's where Moses and Aaron would be assigned. Verse 39, all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. 22 in biblical numerics, light, 1,000, the glory of God. The 22,000 Levites being the light of the glory of God. I mentioned that I've got a picture of the tabernacle that I'd like to bring up this time, showing Israel encamped at night. To the left of the screen, you see some tents that have a green glow. That is the east side of the tabernacle. That is where we would find Moses and Aaron and the other priests. Then moving around to the lower portion of the picture in the back of the tabernacle, and then up to the upper part, you would have the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites. Then moving out from there, you would have the four camps, Judah, Dan, Ephraim, and the other camp, which was headed up by Reuben, camped around that. When we're talking, as I recall, that I estimated the population of this tribe of the tribes of Israel at 2.1 to 2.2 million people, and all of them camped in a very organized manner around the tabernacle of God. Of course, in the tabernacle, you had the altar of burnt offering, you had the showbread table, the menorah, and then, of course, the veil separating the Holy of Holies. And you see the light, the pillar of light, the pillar of fire by night was, I think, the Shekinah glory of our Heavenly Father. And no doubt when you looked out from your tent at night and saw that light, it was a comfort and protection that God was with you and watching over you. So there we have the tabernacle, the encampment at night. By the way, that photo, we don't offer it through the chapel. We do have the information available where you can order it. I would ask that you not call, do not telephone and ask for that information. But next time you're writing in, if you would send a self-addressed stamped envelope and request the information on where that photo is available, and we'll be happy to pass it along to you. So we're progressing well with the numbering of the Levites from 1 month old and upward. We'll come back in our next lecture and talk about the assignments of the various families of the Levites. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to call in to be answered possibly on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. Got a prayer request? Well, you don't need an 800 number. Talk to your father. I encourage you to do that. You know, he's the closest relative that you have. You should be able to talk to him just like you would talk to your flesh father. And, you know, you don't have to go through any fancy rigmarole to talk to him. You don't have to get down on your knees and close your eyes. You can do it if you're driving down the highway. You can talk to your Heavenly Father. He's very intelligent. He knows you don't need to be down on your knees or your eyes closed if you're driving down the highway. But he still wants to hear from you. And that line of communication is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Don't forget to use it from time to time. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcoholism, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these, Father. We also remember our military troops and who in harm's way around the world, and lift up their families in our prayers today as well, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Linda from Arkansas. Can you explain speaking in tongues? Well, I sure can. You know, some people speak English. Some people speak Spanish. Some people speak English and Spanish if they're given a gift from our Father. Some people speak German. That's what tongue means as it's listed in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Where many, unfortunately, misteach today that you have to have an interpreter to explain what was being said by the one speaking the tongue. And they're not reading Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and the following verses very well, because what the amazing thing about that language was that everybody understood, no matter what language they spoke, what their native tongue language was. So, you know, that's the same language that the elect will speak, that cloven tongue language that everyone will understand. And that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And many, unfortunately, misteach that if you don't speak gibberish and then have an interpreter interpret it, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's false teaching. Jerry in Kentucky, what race are the Kenites and what country are they from? Well, country only determines nationality. If you live in the United States of America and you are a citizen of the United States of America, that's your nationality. Now, your heritage, the seed line of your people, you might be descendants of Irish, you might be descendants of German, you might be descendants of Italian, but you are, the country, your country is the United States of America. Kenites, if you take the word and look it up in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it's descendants or children of Cain. And by this point in time, most have mixed with every other race that's available on earth. Maxine in Mississippi, when you pray to the Father and ask in Jesus' name, is Jesus God? Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we learn that a virgin would conceive, that's Mary, and bear a son, that's Jesus. And you will call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted or translated correctly, God with us. John chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that in the beginning was the Word. That's logos in the Greek language. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And logos, of course, one of the names for Jesus Christ. That's the reason, you know, in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said there, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so, let that answer your question. Peter in Illinois, are the daughters of Adam the daughters of the six-day creation? And he mentions Genesis 1:27. No, the daughters of Adam mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 are not the daughters of the six-day creation, but the daughters of Eth Ha'adam of Genesis chapter 2. You see, that was Satan's plan, was to pollute the seed line from Eth Ha'adam before Jesus could be born. Then Jesus would not have come, and therefore he would have won. Jesus did come, and the reason Jesus came, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, to defeat he that had the power over death, that is to say, the devil. He defeated death, in other words. Or are the daughters of Adam the husbandmen? We covered that, Genesis chapter 2, and the latter of what you said. And I'll leave it at that. Wendy in Florida. My son told some of his friends that it is written in God's Word that we should not eat pork or swine's meat. His friends responded that we can eat everything, including pork, as long as we ask God to bless what we eat. I was wondering if some of the laws of the Old Testament still apply after Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus died on the cross, is it now okay to eat swine's meat just as long as we ask to bless it? Is the law regarding swine's meat also written in the New Testament? Please clarify. I told my son I would get an answer from you and respond to him. Okay. Well, Jesus dying on the cross did not change our physical bodies at all. Our physical bodies are basically the same when the time of Moses as they are now. And what was unhealthy to eat in Old Testament times is still unhealthy today. Your son's friends were quoting 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, more or less, where it states that don't let people judge you in your meats. For everything that God created is good if it's received with thanksgiving, is the word it states there. Your son's friends need to go back one verse earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 states, abstaining from meats that God hath created to be received. He did not create pork or swine to be received or eaten. Leviticus chapter 11 tells us what is clean and what is unclean for us to eat. Others would have you believe Acts chapter 10 makes it okay to eat anything and everything, in that the sheet with full of unclean animals came down to Peter. The point is, though, that Peter never ate of those. And then we go on, if you stick with it, in chapter 10 of Acts, you learn that what God was teaching Peter was that you don't call any man unclean, meaning that you don't call Gentiles unclean. And that's when a Gentile came to him to be converted. Cornelius, I believe, was his name. Pete in Maine, please explain Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. And it states there above it, and the it that it's referring to is God's throne, stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he did fly. The seraphims are simply a type of angel. You have cherubims with specific responsibilities, and then seraphim are another type of angel. What Isaiah witnessed was them fly, and they were probably in the same vehicles that Ezekiel witnessed fly. And the most technological thing that Ezekiel had seen as far as transportation was a cart with an ox-drawn cart. But he's doing a good job there in Ezekiel chapter 1 describing the vehicles that the cherubims arrived. And they, what were they doing? They were escorting the throne of God, just as the seraphim were around the throne of God. Linda in Georgia, I attend a church, but I have doubts about paying my tithes there. I don't know what to do. Should I pay them or not? Help me, please, because I don't want to be giving to some place that God doesn't want me to give. I want to follow Him. And I can't tell you, Linda, whether you should tithe to a particular church or not. I can give you some scripture that might help you determine what you should do. The second epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 10. There's only one chapter, but verse 10 of the second epistle of John states that if any come to you and bring not the doctrine of Jesus, don't invite them in your house, or wish them Godspeed. And Godspeed, wishing someone Godspeed, is simply a salutation like have a nice day. So if someone doesn't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the truth, then you don't even wish them a good day. So you certainly don't tithe to them. And if they're teaching falsely, you certainly would not want to tithe to them, because then you're contributing to their deeds. Excuse me. Jackie in California. I want to know why some say if a loved one dies, in order to see them, you have to get right. Well, and that, in my opinion, is a poor preacher, because any preacher that turns a funeral service into a salvation message is somewhat desperate for students and congregation. The purpose of a funeral and what a preacher, man or woman of God, should do at a funeral is attempt to comfort the family and friends. And God's Word, if you teach it properly, is very comforting at the time of loss, when you've lost a friend or a loved one. And you follow, will we know our loved ones that passed away on before us when we die? The answer to that, yes. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25, which is in the millennium, meaning there is no more flesh, we're in the spirit. But God's elect, the Zadok, will be able to go from the temple to help an immediate family member. You would have to know the immediate family member and recognize them in order to go to them in a spiritual body. Kathy in Georgia, I know the Bible says man should not sleep with a man, But where does it say women should not sleep with other women? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, we'll get it said. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man wear a woman's garment. Those are figures of speech that mean that a woman should not take the place of a man in sexual intercourse, and a man should not take the place of a woman. Probably one of the most commonly mistaught scriptures, and they try and make that to mean that women shouldn't wear pants. Well, at the time Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 was written, men did not wear pants. They wore skirts, and they girded them up with a belt. Doug in Ohio, I was wanting to know where the Ark of the Covenant is now, if it is here on earth. And no, it's not here on earth, for John, the writer of the book of Revelation, who was taken in the Spirit to the Lord's Day, saw the Ark of the Covenant in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And it was in the temple of God. And I think that God took it when he took Elijah up in the whirlwind. Can you explain to me the parable of the fig tree? Well, it started with the fig leaves that Adam and Eve covered themselves with when they discovered that they were naked in the book of Genesis. In Jeremiah chapter 23, part of the parable of the fig tree, we learn that there are good figs and bad figs in Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us there, you learn the parable of the fig tree. Not maybe, but learn it. It's critical for you to understand the parable of the fig tree. That's the reason that message, taught by Pastor Arnold Murray, is on our list of suggested studies for new students. Page 3 of every newsletter each month, when we send out the monthly newsletter, if you don't know where to go in your studies, that's a good place to start. Page 3, you look for the suggested studies for new students, available on cassette tape or CD, and make your selection. One of them is Parable of the Fig Tree. That's a list put together by Pastor Arnold Murray himself, and it's kind of forms the basis for the teachings of this ministry. And very important that you get a good solid foundation, then you can go and study wherever you choose after that. Nicholas in Georgia. Did Jesus have an alternative motive when he fed the 5,000? From my understanding, some of the people got it and some of the people did not. What did they get? Please explain, and would you feed one man differently from the next man? Well, there were two occasions that Jesus fed the multitude. The first was written of in Matthew chapter 14, and he fed 5,000 there with five loaves and two fishes. There were 12 baskets of fragments left over. The second feeding, we fed seven loaves and a few fishes, and there were seven baskets of fragments left over. The lesson that we're to learn, when you feed bread of life, and that's God's word, do it in an orderly manner. And always beware that leftover fragments. Anytime you have 4,000 or 5,000 folks gathered together, you're going to have some self-willed agendas, some self-willed fragments left over. Mike in North Carolina, why were the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia the only churches mentioned in Revelation? They aren't the only two churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. There are seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only two churches that Jesus found no fault with. And what did they have in common, and what should you look for in a church today? Well, you'd have to look for a church that knows who the synagogue of Satan is. Those who claim to be of our brother Judah but do lie. We're talking about the church that teaches who the Kenites are, and that's what Smyrna in Philadelphia taught. Wendy in Oklahoma, my question is about the Kenites. I believe I have heard you say the Kenites are the offspring of Cain, are still on this earth today. During the flood of Noah, weren't they all destroyed by the flood waters? Noah, his wife, and Noah's three sons and their wives were the only human flesh to enter the ark. And didn't Noah and his family repopulate the earth? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. Centuries after the flood of Noah's time. And you have Kenites there. Noah wasn't instructed to take two of every, that the only human flesh on the ark would be the three sons of Noah and his wives. Noah was instructed in Genesis chapter 6 to take two of every flesh. Certainly the Kenites and all other races that God created on the sixth day in Genesis chapter 1 were flesh, and that is one possibility. The other possibility, I think, is that the earth wasn't entirely flooded. The purpose of the flood was to wipe out the offspring of the fallen angels. Wherever they were, there was a flood. Maria in Texas, what is the Bible referring to when it talks about prostitutes? Well, most often they're referred to as harlots. And God utilizes prostitution spiritually to indicate idolatry. He says of those who are committing adultery, spiritually idolatry, that they're whoring after other gods. That's just exactly the way he feels about it, because those are his words, not mine. I am out of time, and I want you to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And, you know, it makes your Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you seeking knowledge from the letter he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, you stay in his Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.